The past four Sundays, we've spent a great deal of time talking about boot camp for believers. We're going back to the basics. We've talked about how to read your Bible, the importance of studying your Bible, of abiding in Christ, staying connected to Christ. And then also last week, his brother, Dr. Thomas Wright, led us to understand the importance of prayer. So then the next obvious question, the question that the staff and I discussed at length a few weeks ago, was what's next? Where do we go next? I don't feel like we can just jump back into Philippians without sort of putting a bow on August and trying to figure out what do we do with this information. It's, you know, information that leads to application, then you have transformation. And so what is that application? What do we do? How do we do that? How do we manifest what God has taught us, what God has shown us through His Word over the last 4 weeks? And so I think that the answer is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about some of the most pivotal people in the New Testament. Now, obviously, we can't cover all of them, or we would be up here for a long time. But we're going to talk about four key, actually five people, but four kind of stories. And these four examples represent the four basic types of witnesses, or four of the basic types of witnesses that we can be. And I hope that God can show us today how He used all of them very powerfully in each of these four examples, each of these four ways that they went about it. So obviously the title of the sermon this morning, if you want to put a title on it, is simply Tell Your Story. I think the song that Grayson did this morning after the video, This Is My Testimony, that's you, that's us, that's me. And I hope that through these examples we can see that. We're going to do it a little bit differently this morning. Typically we stand and we read our key passage together, but we've got a lot of ground to cover, and we're going to try to get you out of here at a reasonable time. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read snippets out of four sections of Scripture, and I want you just to hang with me as we read, okay? Some of them are a little longer than others. But the first person we're going to talk about, the first type of witness is Ananias the hesitant. Ananias the hesitant. If you look in Acts 9, beginning in verse 10, Acts 9, beginning in verse 10, it tells us there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, here I am, Lord, he said. That's a good answer, by the way. Get up and go to the street called Straight, the Lord said to him, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he's praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so he can regain his sight. Now here's the hesitancy. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But, can anybody just testify real quick that sometimes when we give God an excuse, he gives us a rebuttal? He says, but, the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and the Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. This parenthetically there, that shoots the prosperity gospel right in the back. Done. Paul, the greatest apostle, the greatest example, the greatest missionary, the greatest church planter, wrote half the New Testament. What was God's plan for him? To show him how much he would suffer for King Jesus. So Ananias left and entered the house, placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. At once, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. Now, here's what we see from this passage. We see that Ananias was just living his life. He was in Damascus. He was living his life. He was doing the right things. He was being a godly man. We don't see any record that Ananias was a pastor. We don't see any record that Ananias was a music minister, a children's pastor, an education minister, a youth pastor, an evangelist, or whatever. We just see that Ananias was a disciple. Ananias was a disciple of Jesus Christ, living his life day to day in the city of Damascus, and God said, what? Ananias. Hey, can I tell you something this morning? God is looking throughout this congregation, and he's calling some other names. He's calling your name, and he's saying, Brian. He's saying Will, he's saying Mackenzie, he's saying Donna from that video. Tell your story. I have a mission for you. Maybe you're not going to go to the Apostle Paul, but listen to me, church. How do you know you're not going to the Apostle Paul? How do you know you're not going to the next Billy Graham when God says go and you say no? How do you know that you're gonna be the one that maybe takes the gospel to a man who takes the gospel to millions? Maybe you take the gospel to the man, he takes the gospel to a different country, to a different people group. Somebody told David Platt about Jesus, and David Platt has made it his life's mission to eradicate unreached people groups from that list and get the gospel to everybody. You know why? It's not because of David Platt. It's because somebody went to David Platt. And it's not even because of the person that went to David Platt. It's about King Jesus who called him to go. It's about him being obedient. It's what it's about for us. Look at Isaiah 6:8. I've learned it in the King James, so I'm not going to try to read it, because here's what happens when you, this is like, y'all don't care about this, but I'm going to tell you this anyway. When you learn it in the King James, you try to read it in something else, sometimes you sound like a blithering idiot, because your brain is so focused that you can't get the new words to go in where the memorized words go. So the King James, Isaiah 6:8, also I heard a voice say, whom shall we send and who will go for us? And then said I, here am I, send me. That's Ananias' response. Here I am, Lord. And did he obey immediately? No. You know why? Because he's human. He's flesh and bone just like we are. If God told me go to the White House and evangelize, take the gospel to Donald Trump, I would be hesitant. If the Lord told me, Kevin, I need you to go start a prison ministry, I'm going to be hesitant. Ultimately, I pray that I would be obedient, but sometimes our flesh fights against what our spirit wants to do. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Does that sound familiar? That's true then. It's true now. It's true for me. It's true for you. It's true for Ananias. He didn't just jump up and say, woo, I get to go talk to Saul, the killer of the Christians. The guy who's been given the authority from the church, the Judaism was trying to eradicate this way, this Christianity. And so the church, the tabernacle, the priest, the chief priest had given him a writ that basically told him, you know, it's kind of like the Ron Swanson thing. You know, you don't have permission to be here. Yes, I do. And he shows him the note and says, I can do whatever I want to. That's what the chief priest gave to Saul. Some of y'all that never watched Parks and Rec, I'm sorry, that's a terrible, y'all have no idea. Just trust me, it's funny. So he gives, the chief priest gives it, and Paul says, well, I got a note that says I can do whatever I want to. So I'm just going to take you and put you in jail. He didn't. There wasn't no Second Amendment, or there was no First Amendment. There was no Miranda rights. There was no right to counsel. He would just take him up, shackle him, and throw him in jail, and he might not ever get out. This is the man that Ananias was going to talk to. This is the man that Ananias was being called to go evangelize. Can I just ask you a question? Who are you scared of? God is not calling you to go to Saul. We don't have a Saul in modern day. In America, we don't. Now, maybe if God's calling you to go witness to Kim Jong-il or Kim Jong-un, maybe if God's calling you to go witness to Vladimir Putin if you're in Russia, I could understand the same hesitancy. But listen, if God is calling you to witness to the guy across the cubicle from you, listen, calm down with this whole persecuted thing. You ain't persecuted. You ain't, oh man, I feel like Ananias. Well, feel again, because you felt wrong. God is not calling you to Saul. He's calling you to your neighbor. He's calling you to your parents. He's calling you to your family. He's calling you to the lady that checks you out at the grocery store. That's not Saul. When God calls one of his children to a task, the only answer we should give must be the same as Isaiah, must be the same as eventually Ananias, which is, here I am, send me. The Lord sent it to the most dangerous man in the world at this time. Think about that. He told him that Saul, who'd been traveling around arresting the followers of Jesus, was blinded. And I'm sure Ananias first thought, well, good. Good. That's a good one. Let's leave him that way. Hey, listen, when that joker had his sight, he was a troublemaker. Let's leave him blind. Maybe we can get away from him if he can't see us. Ananias feared that as soon as he could see, Saul would arrest him. What Ananias didn't know is a transformation had already begun. A transformation that would change him from dead to life, from blind to sighted, from lost to found. You see, his fears were warranted, but his faith won out. Johnny Hunt said, courage isn't the absence of fear, but commitment and devotion in the face of it. And then the great theologian, Grayson made me add this to the sermon, the great theologian John Wayne said, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. You see, though he was not mentioned again in Scripture, we know Ananias' commitment was solid to the end because church tradition tells us that he was eventually martyred for the cause of Christ. I'll give you a practical example. Being scared and doing it anyway. When I first approached April to ask her to go out on a date with me, I was scared out of my mind. I was, man. My palms were sweaty. My heart was racing. My knees were kind of quivering a little bit. But I did it anyway, and look how that turned out. Dakota and Mally have the same story. Brian and Sherry, I'm looking around here. Daniel and Lexi. I'm just looking. All of us guys had the same story, amen? Listen, if you're a man in this room and you've got a significant other, and when you went and talked to her, were you scared to death? Raise your hand. There you go. Some of y'all didn't raise your hand, you're lying. Lord saw you. So the first one we'll look at is Ananias, and we want to see that he was hesitant. So you can be a witness even if you're hesitant. Look at number two, Philip, who is the expectant. If you'll flip back just a couple of pages maybe, or one page in my book, to Acts chapter 6. We're going to read about this in just a minute. Let me give you some background. This is not Philip, who was one of the 12 apostles. This is a man sometimes known as Philip the Evangelist. According to Acts 6:5, he was one of the first deacons selected from the early church. When the persecution in Jerusalem got to a fever pitch, Philip left and he went to Samaria to preach Christ. In Acts 8, early on in Acts 8, verses 4 through 7, we see that the people were scattered, and it says Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. And the crowds paid attention with one mind to what Philip said as they had heard and saw the signs he was performing. Now let's go to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Acts 8, beginning in verse 26. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is the desert road. Now, look at this response. We're going to see a trend, okay? Verse 27. So what did he do? He got up and he went. Hey, church, everybody look at me real quick. I believe this with all that I have in me. In all of the trouble that we're seeing today, all the disunity and the hate and the rioting, and the left thinks the right's evil, and the right says the left's evil, and the black people are against the white people, and the white people against the black people. If you believe our media, by the way, and that's not true, I think the media is vastly overblowing. They're taking a radical bunch on one side or the other, and they're making them out to be everybody, and they're not. That's not true. But listen to me. With all that we have going on, with all of the unrest, and there is hate, and the only thing that's going to stop hate is Jesus. The only thing that's going to change a racist heart is Christ. The only thing that's going to change a radical rioter, a violent person's heart is Jesus. So let me tell you what I know about in 2020. The church needs to get up and go. He got up and went. You're never going to accomplish anything for King Jesus until you get up and go. He's not calling us to huddle. He's calling us to go, therefore, and make disciples. So we see here just the first act of Philip was he got up and he went. God said, get up and go, and he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. Verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. So what did he do? Well, look. Don't miss this. Philip's standing there on the road. He may be walking on the road, and he sees this chariot, and God says, go join that chariot, and he had to run. Let me tell you something else. This ain't in the notes. Sometimes it takes a little effort. So you listen, you got to be in good shape to run. You got to be in good spiritual shape to witness. He had to be both in this situation. He had to run. He had to chase it down. He ran up to, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And this eunuch said, how can I unless someone guides me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch replied to Philip, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about himself or another person? So Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus beginning from that scripture. So, you know, I'm going to shorten this. The eunuch hears this. He responds. He sees some water. He says, can I be baptized? Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you can. He said, I do. So they did. And boom, he brought the first Ethiopian recorded in Scripture to Christ. How did he do that? Why did? Because he went specifically trying. No, because he was obedient. All he had to be was obedient. He said, "Lord, I'm yours. Send me." And he said, "Go." And he ran and he caught up with the thing and he told the guy. And then boom, God did all the work. He didn't do all the work. He just had to be obedient. We're scared to death that we're going to have some kind of theological treatise that we can recite from memory to share the gospel. No, you don't. Tell your story. All four of those stories right there, that's evangelism. All four in that video we watched are evangelism. So the call to Philip was simple. Get up and go. And he got up and went. He didn't tell him how far to go. He didn't tell him how long to stay. He didn't even tell him what he would be doing. He just said, get up and go to the south road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Sometimes I think I want too many details from God. Anybody else? Don't raise your hand. I ain't trying to get anybody in trouble this morning. It's my first Sunday back. For me, let's talk about Kevin for a minute. For me, God tells me something, and I'm a little bit of a overthinker. Y'all hush. Some of y'all aren't. So God says, Kevin, go, and I say, yeah, but when? Well, how far? Well, how long? Who am I going to talk to? What am I going to have to say? Can I just tell you something? God doesn't need to give you details. God doesn't owe you details. You owe him obedience. When he says jump, your feet ought to be off the ground before you even think how high. When God says go, you ought to be hitting the trail before you even think about how far and how long or how arduous the journey. The number three, and this is where we have a couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and they are the constant. Having fled Rome about 49 AD due to the severe persecution of the Christians, Priscilla and Aquila were in Corinth when they met Paul about a year later when he came through. And you see this in the first part of Acts 18. He left Athens, went to Corinth, and there he found this couple who were working in the same trade as him. Isn't it cool how God does that? He puts people there that are already doing the same things. And here's what I want to tell you. So let me just read this couple verses out of the early part of chapter 18. So he was in the same occupation. This is 18:3. He stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. So here's the first point I want you to get from the constant. Not every disciple maker is a minister, but every minister had better be a disciple maker. Now listen, some of y'all, that's not for you. That's for Grayson. That's for Tammy. That's for Donna. You know, our staff, Kendra. For our staff, not every person is called to be a vocational minister. Brian said it perfectly in his story. God called me to the ministry. So is Brian being disobedient? No. I'm going to tell you something. Brian Holderfield has had as powerful a ministry with youth as anybody I've ever seen. He's had a powerful ministry with college students. I promise you, go talk to some of our girls, some of our guys, and talk about what kind of an influence Brian and Sherry Holderfield have had on them. So every one of us is not called into vocational ministry, but listen to me, every vocational minister is called to be a disciple maker. You can't say, well, I'm not called a disciple maker, I'm called to lead worship. If you're called, listen, if you're called out of death into life, which is what Scripture says happens when you come to Christ, if you've been made a new creation, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, everybody look at me, you are called to be a disciple maker. Well, I'm shy, disciple maker. Well, I'm loud, disciple maker. Well, I'm black, well, I'm white, well, I'm Asian, well, I'm, it doesn't matter. There's no caveat to it. If you have come to Christ, you are called to make disciples. That's it. There's no excuse. I'm too busy in ministry. If you're, listen to me, I feel like I'm preaching to our staff. Y'all give me just a minute. If you're in ministry and you're too busy to make disciples, get out of ministry. Because ministry is getting in the way of what God has called you to do. He didn't call me to preach before he called me to make disciples. He didn't call Grayson to lead worship before he called him to make disciples. He didn't call Tammy to work with preschoolers until he had already called her to make disciples. You see my point? We are all called to be disciple makers. So they journeyed with Paul to Ephesus about 52 AD. I told y'all I didn't preach last week. I woke up fired up. So then in Acts 18:18, we see that he said goodbye to some people. They're sailing away, and he took Priscilla and Aquila with him, and he went over to Ephesus, and he stayed there for a long time. Later that year, they helped teach Apollos, who became a very powerful apologist and evangelist in verses 24 through 28. Here's what verse 26 says. After Priscilla and Aquila heard him, talking about Apollos, they took him home and explained the way of God to him more accurately. Now listen to this. These two tent makers, these two construction workers, these two stockroom workers, these two nurses, these two whatever, fill in the blank that you do, these two took Apollos, who was one of the most powerful orators of this time, and they explained the gospel to him more clearly. They did not evangelize him, but they built him up as a disciple, and what an impact he made. Imagine that these were two people that worked in a factory that met Billy Graham. And Billy Graham was a great speaker, but he had some bad theology, and so they taught him a little bit better, and then Billy Graham went on to do what Billy Graham did. That could be you. Well, I'm not a preacher, so it doesn't matter. I promise you, Priscilla and Aquila have a deeper impact on the kingdom than me. And all they did was just make tents and share Jesus. They likely returned to Rome around 58 AD. We see that in Romans 16. And then we last see them in Scripture helping Timothy at the church in Ephesus around 66 or 67 AD in 2 Timothy 4. Now imagine the impact they had in the kingdom when they made tents and made disciples for 20 years. 20 years. And that's just that we know. We know they served the Lord for 20 years. You see, you and I can have that kind of impact if we're constant in our witness. Not just when we feel like it. Not just when it's convenient to us, but we are constant every day. Think about how God used a couple with steady jobs in the community to aid and fuel Paul's mission to plant churches and spread the gospel all across the known world. Now just ask yourself, what might he want to do with you? What do you have that God could use powerfully if you'd only give it to him? And the fourth one is Andrew. Andrew, and this is my favorite one, by the way, because it's Andrew the instant. The instant. In John 1, verses 35 through 42, it says that John was standing with two of his disciples, and one of them was Andrew. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he said, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and you'll see," Jesus said. So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, and it was about 10 in the morning. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. Verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah." Andrew had been a disciple of John the Baptist until he ran into the Messiah. He then began to follow Jesus. As soon as he did, the Bible says that he first went to tell his brother, and he brought him to Jesus. Can you just imagine what would have happened in the Bible if Andrew had been reluctant or if Andrew had been disobedient? You know who his brother was? Simon Peter. Cephas, the rock. We can never do the work of discipleship if we're not willing to do the work of evangelism. I'll say that again. We can never do the work of discipleship if we're not willing to do the work of evangelism. Making disciples means first bringing people to Jesus, and that should begin with those closest to us. First, he went and got... Let me tell you what that means to me. First, he went and got his brother. You know what that means to me? If there was a first, there must have been a what? Maybe a third? Maybe a fourth? But he first went to those closest to him. Many are often willing to go to other states or other countries on mission trips, but there are missions to do right where we live also. Missions begins at home, but it can't end there because it has to be part of who we are as followers of Christ. We share Jesus first in our house and then in our neighborhood and at our job and on social media and then to the ends of the earth. Our call is not to limit the scope of our evangelism, but our call is to start. If you look at the pattern, it's to get those closest and then start working your way out. I don't leave my family and let them find Jesus on their own and go over here and start witnessing to somebody in Korea. Mission starts at home. Oswald Chambers said, "One step forward in obedience is worth years of study about it." James 2:24 says, "A man is justified by works and not by faith alone." In other words, you can't just talk about it, you got to be about it. So let me recap. Here's our four types, okay? We had the hesitant, and we used Ananias as that example. We have the expectant, and we used Philip as that example. We have the constant, which is Priscilla and Aquila. And then we have the instant, which is Andrew. Now, the key component for all four of these is simple. It's obedience. If we're going to be all that God deserves us to be in His service, we will have to be obedient to His commands to make disciples, regardless of which one of those four categories we fall into. It's natural to be hesitant sometimes, but your obedience must overcome your nerves. It's great to be constant, but only if we are constant in our obedience to Christ. And I hope that we're all expectant that we can make an impact for the kingdom by our obedience and sharing our faith. But I'll say this, instant obedience is always the preferred result of a life surrendered to Christ. You've probably heard that anything other than instant obedience is disobedience, and I don't disagree with that. But many times getting to that point is a process of learning from our failures to instantly obey. Maybe the next time God called Ananias, He didn't say, "But God." Maybe the next time He called Ananias, He said, "Yes, Lord." So here's some questions I want to give you. I got three questions and I'll close. Question number one is the simple question that really permeates everything we're talking about here. Will you tell your story? Note what I didn't say. I didn't say, "Will you memorize the entire Bible so you can recite it?" I didn't say, "Will you go to seminary?" I didn't say, "Will you surrender to the ministry?" All those things are good, and if God calls you to those things, you need to be obedient in those too. What I'm asking you is, will you tell your story? Listen to me. People can refute the Bible. They're foolish because it stood the test of time. I mean, some of the greatest minds in the world have tried to refute it, and they just can't. But you can try to refute the Bible. Listen to what they can't do. Nobody can refute your story. Your story. I was dead, and Christ made me alive. I was lost, and now I'm found. I used to think one way, now I think another way. I used to live one way, now I live another way. That's the difference Christ has made in me. That's your story. It's irrefutable. The second question is, will you allow God to turn your reservations into results? Will you allow God to turn your reservations into results? You can be hesitant. You can be nervous. I'm going to be honest with you. If you're not nervous, you may be half crazy because this is a large task that God is calling you to. I'm not going to try to sugarcoat it and tell you, "Oh, it's easy. Anybody can do it." Anybody filled with the Holy Spirit can do it, but it's a large task. So will you be willing, will you be obedient to the point of allowing God to take your reservations and turn those into results? And then lastly, how will you respond to God's call on your life today? I know that God is calling us to make disciples. You know why? Because it's the Great Commission. The last thing Jesus told His disciples before He left, He said, "Here's what you need to do." He said, "Because I've been given all the power, I'm giving you that power. I'm anointing you with that power and giving you that authority to go make disciples." That call has not changed, church. The call is not to build bigger churches. The call is not to buy more property. The call is not to... All those things are a result of the original call, which is to make disciples. Listen to me. No, listen, I'm surprised that y'all sit here and listen to me. I'm just being honest. I'm amazed everywhere. Remember, I said it during the pandemic. We had like five people here one Sunday, but you know, we had to get like down to the bare bones. And I told him, finally, God has given me the crowd that my preaching deserves. People are not going to pack a building. They're not going to pack a stadium just to hear some guy. But let me tell you something they will do. You set a man on fire with the Holy Spirit of God, and everybody around will come, watch him burn! That's got to be you! You have got to be the kindled flame of the Holy Spirit that everybody, everywhere you go, sees it. And they want to go where the fire started. They want to go get some warmth from that fire. They want to go cook some marshmallows and make some s'mores. I don't know, but I promise you, when you let the Holy Spirit of God encapsulate your entire life, take over and fill you from head to toe, and you surrender to be used any way He sees fit, people will want to know what happened. People will want to know what caused it. People will want to know, how did that happen to you, and how can I get some of that to me? Listen, we live in the darkest time of my lifetime. I'll be 48 next week. The darkest time in my life is where we are living right now. Why don't you be light? Why don't you just be a little flame? Just be a little match and go out and show people that you're on fire for Jesus and see what happens. How will you respond to God's call on your life today? If you would please stand with us. I want to make sure that you hear my heart. I didn't come here to yell and holler at you and fuss. I just want you to know how excited I am to be following Jesus. I want you to know how broken I am when I think about the fact that I was lost and I was spitting in the face of God because I've been raised in church. I had every opportunity to know Him, and yet I rejected Him. And through the goodness of my God, through the mercy of my Father, He didn't throw me out. He didn't squash me like a bug, which He would have had every right to do. He brought me in and held me close and saved me, and He calls me His son. He can do that for you today. He calls every one of us to come to Christ. He calls every one of us to lift up Christ, and if He be lifted up, He will draw all men to Himself. He's calling you today. Will you surrender? Will you give your life to Christ? Listen to me. I'm not talking about a church membership. I'm not talking about some kind of a little card that you fill out. I'm talking about a life of total and complete abandon for King Jesus. I'm talking about a life surrendered to the purpose and the plan of the Almighty God. Will you respond to that call today? Whatever God is doing, I'm not going to run through a list. I'm just going to give you an opportunity. If God is speaking to you today for anything specifically, anything, you need to talk to somebody. Our staff is down here. My wife is down here. We would love to talk to you, pray with you. If God is moving on your heart today to do something, move right now while we wait. We're not going to linger long. Father God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your love and Your grace. God, thank You for calling us. Thank You for giving us a significant task, which is to go and make disciples. God, I pray that You would powerfully use our church family that we love so dearly. I pray, God, You would use them in a powerful way to advance Your gospel and to change lives for King Jesus. And we'll give You the glory. Go with us the rest of the day, God. Bless everything that we do and give us opportunities to share Christ. And we give You praise in Christ's name. Amen.